who have not been upholding the truth of God's word, who have been distorting it for their own selfish and perverse reasons. Jude calls them those people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so, like we've sang, we should be people who weep when this happens. We should be grieved by this distortion of God's truth. So let me read with you these words from Jude, really instructions from Jude. Having dealt with the false teachers and their destiny in the previous verses, in 5 to 16, Jude now turns his attention to the church and he says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." This is the word of the Lord. As we get to this part of Jude's letter, we're really dealing with what he asked us, what he asked the church then, what he asks us to do now, and that is to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. But really the question is how? So that's what Jude is dealing with this, as we look at it this morning. But as we begin, I don't know how many of you have played sport. I mean, I look at you and I know some of you and I go, many of you are not sporty people. You've not played many team sports. For most of my early life, that's what I did. I played team sports. So forgive me when my illustrations go to sport. But if you are playing in a team and you're about to go out onto the field to face your opponents, the coach doesn't say to you, he doesn't rev you all up and go, "Oh, okay, come on, let's everybody get together, put your hands in the middle and go, whoa," and then we run out onto the field to do battle. I played football. Rather, a good coach tells his team, "Remember what we discussed about our opponent's strategy and tactics so that you can identify it when it happens." A good coach will also say, "Stick to the plans and patterns that we've practiced. Work at it together, even through the game." And a good coach will also say, "And play with the right attitude, so that we might actually cultivate a great game. Be fearful of being drawn into the dirty and spiteful tactics that our opponents might bring." Now, I say this because this is what I was instructed. A good coach will say these things to us. And as Jude exhorts the early church to contend for the faith, to expend energy at the level of an athlete for the faith we are given in Christ, he gives the church, his fellow church team, instructions. And it's not, go out there and start a fight, put the boot into the false teachers, tear them to pieces. That's not what he says in these verses. When Jude began his letter instruction to those of us in the game, in the match of faith, with the magnificent picture of faith that we have in verses 1 to 4, a faith that enables us to serve Christ, that identifies us as those called by God, that is bound to the love of God, and a faith that is total assurance for we are kept for Christ as his bride, as his victorious procession. This is a faith marked by abundant mercy, peace, and love. A beautiful and profound picture of true biblical faith. If you like, this Judas identifying how magnificent a game would be if everybody was sharing this same mindset. But there are opponents to this faith, godless men who teach and model grace as a license to sin, for sexual immorality, and in doing so, they reject the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. But those who pervert the gospel for their own selfish, perverse gain do so, says Jude, at their own peril, as we saw last week in verses 5 to 16. For God's history tells us, that is, as we read scripture and we see, and as Jude recalls, that God will judge those who act rebelliously towards him in apostasy, autonomy, and immorality. And Jesus will judge false teaching, those who through unbelief and self-indulgence and rebellion teach an alternate pathway. And so, having identified the beauty of faith in Christ and the privilege of serving it, having identified the problem and the destiny of those who continue in their perversion, Jude goes on to instruct the church, to instruct us, on how to contend for the faith. And the first thing he says in verses 17 to 19 is, remember the apostles' teaching. Remember the apostles' teaching. Now, in this, as we've done, I'm no English student, but there are imperatives in here. There are, in fact, four imperatives in here. The first imperative that is in these verses that we're looking at today, the first imperative is remember. Jude is actually saying this is not an option, it's not my opinion, it's what I'm commanding you. And he says, remember the apostles' teaching. Preparing for a game, the coach will look over previous games, note whether we've got film or whatever it is, depending on what level you're coaching, note the opposition's repeated patterns and tendencies, and then he'll come and inform the team, and they need to remember. It's not that they sit there and go, oh, that's really nice, and then go out in the field and completely oblivious. A coach standing on the sideline, as I've done in the past, goes, what are you doing? I mean, you look at your team and all of a sudden they've abandoned their plan, they're focusing and mimicking the opponents. And a coach is going, what are you doing? Remember what we talked about, what they do. So Paul is saying here, remember the apostles' teaching so that you can see it in the game. Remember the teaching of our spirit-enabled apostles, who in their dependence on the Old Testament scriptures, on Jesus' clarification and fulfillment, were able to observe the new church and see the problems that she will face, warning the people of God of what is to come and keep coming until Jesus returns. Which is why the remember is a continual imperative. It's not say remember now, back in Jude's day, and that's it. It's a remember and keep remembering. And one of the reasons is because we're forgetful, but we need to keep remembering. Because what's going to come won't stop until Jesus returns in the last time, which is what he says at the beginning of his quote in verse 18. They said to you, that is speaking about the apostles, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. By this, Jude is referring to the last days in which they live, in this last time. And though the source of this quote, commentators say, there's no footnote to this quote going, it's exactly from here. There's no certainty of where this quote came from, but it certainly refers to elements of the apostles' teaching. For Peter and Paul spoke of wolves in sheep's clothing coming in and devouring the flock, in Ephesians 20, the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, those who depart from the faith in 1 Timothy 4, lovers of self and money and pleasure who are proud and divisive and abusive, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power in 2 Timothy 3, scoffers, false prophets in 2 Peter 2 and 3. To which Jude says, remember this. Now, and you're not going to remember it if you never read it. So if you're going to remember something, I mean, I just glanced and saw Martin, thought of school teachers. You know, it's a great frustration of school teachers. Students appear in the classroom for a test, and then at the end of the test, the teacher looks at the results and despairs. You know, look, and he says to the student, don't you remember this? Be great if I read it, then I might be able to remember it. But Jude is saying to us, we have to remember these things, which means we have to be students of God's word. And we need to remember so that we can see it when it happens. George Santayana, who was a Spanish philosopher and essayist, wrote in one of his writings, progress depends on retentiveness. When experience is not retained or remembered, infancy is perpetuated. I like that. Progress depends on retentiveness. When experience is not retained or remembered, infancy is perpetual. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Or as Winston Churchill is credited as saying, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. We're supposed to learn from the past so that we don't repeat it. You're supposed to hear what your coach is saying so you don't fall into the bad result of the last game when you just gave up the plan and focused on the opposition. We're called to read the Bible and listen to the apostles and remember so that we will not be taken by surprise, so that we'll not be deceived, so that we will not despair and will be enabled to identify false teachers and deceiving wolves. And this is not Jude's thing to go on a witch hunt. He's not saying, okay, so as I look out upon you all here this morning and go, okay, so which one is a false teacher or potential false teacher who has a hidden false teaching inside them, and I must go out and, like the inquisitions and the witch hunts of past history, go out with all sorts of perverse ways of trying to find who they are. No. We're not supposed to be looking for heretics behind or within every person. It's to be based on clear, observable actions. As Jude quotes here, in the last time there will be scoffers. They're not hidden scoffers. They're evident scoffers of God's word and truth. They're not hidden in their ungodly passions. No, their ungodly passions are evident to the people who were there. They're giving themselves to their ungodly passions. As he goes on in verse 19, those who cause division. So it's not people who are thinking about causing division, but they're people who actively causing division amongst God's people, motivated by their own interests, people who are devoid of any evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God. So as Jude is talking about this, we need to make sure that as we remember what the apostles are saying, he's not saying go on a witch hunt. It's actually see, identify falsehood when it appears clearly before you. And you'll be able to identify it because you've read and remembered what I've said. Just recently, within the Anglican Synod, both the laity and the clergy affirmed the position of Scripture towards same-sex marriage, but the bishops, that is, the head teachers leaders of the Anglican Church, Australia-wide, betrayed them and voted not to uphold that position, but left it vague and open so that those dioceses and clergymen who did support same-sex marriage could continue to practice that support in their churches without an overall decision of the denomination. Those bishops are acting like false teachers. It's not like they were hidden. They've actually declared their position before the church. There are some, as Barry shared with me a document, who in a church overseas approved a man for ministry. So it's not a hidden thing. They've approved a man for ministry who denied the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. That is, they denied the fact that Jesus bore our sin upon himself and went to the cross dying in our place so that we could be forgiven. This is not some hidden thing. It's open and clear. Those who are blatant health and wealth prosperity teachers, those who teach that we are like little gods, those who teach the acquisition of anointing from the dead, these are not things that are hidden. They're clear and open. We need to know the scriptures so that we can identify this false teaching. To learn from the past is to be equipped for the future. Those who remember also act on it. In James 1:22 to 26, James told people, don't just look into a mirror and forget. Don't just look into the scriptures and forget. You need to put it into practice. You need to listen as people talk, as you're watching something on the internet or watching something on the telly. Think. Put into practice what you've learned as you discern what you're hearing so that you can see false teachers and false teaching before you. So the life of faith. So to be a person who is able to contend for the faith must begin by remembering what the apostles say about false teaching and false teachers. In light of the true faith and gospel that is through Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 20 to 21, Jude says, remain in God's love. Now, the imperative in these verses is the word to keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the imperative. And if you're doing a Greek thing, so around this is participles, so doing words. So if the imperative is keep, then building and praying and waiting are all these supportive imperatives around this action of keeping yourself in the love of Christ, in the love of God. So in this second part, Jude is saying, remain in God's love. That's the imperative. And if you're a coach and you've focused on the history and predictions of your opponent's game and what they're like, having done it, the coach will then move to his player's own game plan and how they remain and stick to that game plan. And with the imperative of keep, as Jude says, the game plan is to keep yourselves in the love of God. If you're going to contend for the faith, then you actually have to be in the right game plan, which is remain, keep yourself in the love of God. And according to Jesus in John 13, 14 and 15, and Martin read for us just from chapter 15, this means obeying Christ's command. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commands. And you will remain in my Father's love, he says. An obedience only made possible by God's saving love in Christ and the equipping of the Holy Spirit, which is what Martin read for us in John 15, that if we love God, he will send his Spirit, and his Spirit will enable us to obey his commands and so remain in his love. Before saying this, Jude reminds them of their status before God at the beginning of this chapter, of this little letter, when he calls them beloved, which is what he did earlier, expressing also how dear they are to him as loved brothers and sisters in Christ. And in these verses, he gives the highly compressed key instructions to equip and preserve his fellow believers in the context of false teaching, instructions that reflect a life of devotion and gratitude to God. So for the game plan of remaining in God's love, Jude says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves. It's not build yourself individually, but build yourselves together. That it's a collaborative thing that we're doing together as the people of God. Just as a sports person or a musician must study and apply the theory of their craft to build up their muscle memory, skill and competency for all situations, so Jude, out of their love with and for God, says that they should actively grow in their understanding. They should be building their understanding and maturity and wisdom and application of their most holy faith, the saving faith that trusts in Jesus' sin-bearing sacrifice and life-giving resurrection, that is marked by devoted study of the Scriptures, that is marked by the living fruit of the Spirit, active obedience, gracious love and trust. This is about our own spiritual health in these last days. As Jude calls the church to contend for the faith, he's wanting us to be healthy. Healthy in the game plan that we've been called to, of remaining in the love of God. And to do that, we have to build ourselves up in this most holy faith, not only just reading about it, but applying it in our lives day by day. So keep building yourselves up in the faith, says Jude, and pray in the Holy Spirit. That is, keep praying in the Holy Spirit. If we have to engage with false teachers, one of our most fundamental acts is not endlessly rehearsing our argumentation so that we can be proud of winning the argument. As I was thinking about this, I thought of guys, you're watching footballers who are preparing, training for playing football. One of the things that makes me laugh, and I suppose it's a physical thing that helps, but they're punching away on punching bags. Now, don't tend to see it as much as these days, but in my day when I watched and played football, one of the things that you saw a lot of were fights. Footballers getting in and punching the daylights out of each other. Well, of course, if you're going to prepare for the game properly, of course, if you're going to borrow into your opponent's strategy and scheme, you're going to be punching the daylights out of a punching bag so you're ready for the fight in the game. Well, if all we're going to focus on is winning an argument, let's go in there and do battle with them with the same robust fighting as they do with us. That's not what Jude's saying. Sorry, I keep using Paul because it's the only letter in the Scriptures that has Jude written next to it. But Jude says, no, not what you want to do is pray. Pray in the Spirit. Our security in the love of God is demonstrated and revealed in our dependence through prayer. Prayer and the Holy Spirit, as Paul exhorts in Ephesians 6. And it's not an optional strategy, but fundamental. So fundamental, it's the primary target of Satan, which anybody here who calls himself a believer can testify to. One of the greatest rug pulls that Satan uses is to our prayer life. Praying in the Spirit means praying to God as Abba, Father. And it seeks the Spirit to draw to mind Scripture, to shape and guide our prayers and attitude and thinking. It needs the Spirit to communicate our thanks and confessions and requests to the throne of grace. It desires the Spirit's enabling for these last days. And so in and for the love of God, not only do we build, but we also pray. And then lastly, we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we keep waiting. Waiting again is one of those participles that keeps going for us. The final work of God's mercy is Christ's return, which brings us into eternal life, the life that has already begun. It's not a life that we earned. It's a life we were given. If we got what we deserved, and mercy is not giving us what we deserve, if we got what we deserved, it would be eternal judgment. But God in his grace gives us eternal life in Christ. And this promised hope of eternal perfection is not meant to be forgotten, but is meant to shape our life and love for God now. Without this eternal hope, our attention becomes too worldly. Our love ends up being focused on people, not God. That is, we seek the love of others and the approval of them and not God. The church is more concerned with social action than being a lighthouse that declares the gospel of Christ. We need to be a rescue station that lives the new eternal life in Christ, that goes out to save others in Christ with a view to the perfection to come that is in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the life of faith is not static. It's growing, it's active, it's dependent. It seeks never to leave the love of God through willful and persistent disobedience. And the life to come is meant to shape the life of faith now. And so as Jude instructs us in our contention for the faith, he exhorts us to remember what the apostles have taught us and to remain in God's love as we build and pray and wait. And then finally in verses 22 to 23, he exhorts the church to rescue with mercy. To rescue with mercy. The phrase is, it's not how you play, it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. And people might go, no, it is about whether you win or lose. And Jude's going, no, it's not, it's about how you play the game. How are you going to go about this contention for the faith? As we work through these verses, it'll become clear that the focus is not just on false teachers, but on those susceptible to their false teaching. And so moving really from the easiest to the hardest, Jude says at the beginning in these verses, in verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt, on some who are doubting. Have mercy. Don't treat them as they deserve, but remember God's mercy to you, which is the reason for your hope, which we just looked at in verse 21. Have mercy. And those who are doubting, those who have uncertainty, those who struggle to differentiate truths, and people who can become contentious and argumentative in their uncertainty, and doubt is also translated disputation in verse 9. They can become defensive, disputing. And churches are filled with people who doubt. There's not a person here who's not at their point in life has gone, I don't understand, is this right? And they might equivocate between, does it mean this or that? Where does it sit? And they doubt. They might doubt and struggle with the sufficiency of Scripture or the authority of Scripture, the nature of faith, the exclusivity of the gospel. They may even flirt with varied and often false teachings, wondering what is true. So respond with mercy. Don't treat them as stupid or irrational or unfaithful, or tell them to get away. Recognize their struggle and remember your own struggles, showing that you understand God's mercy to you. So have them over for coffee. Listen to them. Talk with them, not at them. In love, be merciful with them as you patiently unpack gospel faith and truth, remembering God's continual mercy to you through Jesus Christ. So if we're going to rescue, then we need to rescue, because the word save here is an imperative. we're going to rescue and save people, we need to do it with mercy. Firstly, with those who doubt. And then, as Jude says, secondly, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The imperative to save is a continual one, so keep at it. Snatching people from the fire, like Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire of their passion, their sensual indulgence, or the fire of judgment, because there will always be people heading down the wrong path. We need to people who have succumbed to false teaching and the lies of Satan, and who are in danger of the fires of judgment and hell, we need to snatch them from this. So the approach is a bit more direct, for we fear their future. We want to save and rescue them, so they need to be told of their sin and their danger, and of the mercy, grace and love of God in Christ. And this is not a character assassination. We're not there to sort of bring a character assessment on a person. We're there to reveal the truth of God's word to their situation. God amazingly and almost unfathomably has planned to use us in this saving, rescuing work. And our job is to share God's truth, his faith truth, his gospel truth, the truth the Spirit uses to convict and save. And it's done not with sanctimonious superiority, but with humility. For there, but by the grace of God, go you and me. This group is different to the first, for they have given in to the false teaching. They no longer hesitate, so keep reaching out to them with the truth of Christ. And then lastly, he says to others, show mercy with fear. To others, show mercy with fear. Mercy again, show mercy is again an imperative. If my understanding is correct, this section relates to the most abandoned heretic, the false teachers, who treat sin as normal and commonplace and who've betrayed the gospel. So treat and relate to them with mercy, not angry frustration. Model true faith before them. Seek to engage them in the true faith and works of Christ. But be wise, as he says. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained with flesh. Jude is saying, be wise and careful as you engage with them. Do so hating the very sin, the very implications, the consequences that now clothe them. Be wise. Be aware of your own temptation. Make sure you hate the sin that entraps them, lest you be entrapped. And in your merciful approach, hold out to them a new garment, the garment of Christ's righteousness, for their filthy rags. Coaches don't send their players, if they're really good coaches, don't send their players into a game without instruction and a strategy. And nor did Jude, when he exhorted the church to contend for the faith against false teachers that had made their way into the church and will keep making their way into the church until Christ returns. For that's how long our game is. Our part in the game is as long as we live, as God gives us breath, or until Christ returns. But Jude gives us instructions for this game, and he sends us out with three exhortations. Remember the apostles' teaching, gospel truth and warnings. Remain in the love of God by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And rescue with mercy. Get alongside the doubter. Save from hell the straying sheep. and engage with mercy the false teacher whose life is clothed in sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been given a most noble and serious responsibility for these last days. And that is to contend for the faith, which is not about starting a fight or winning an argument, but about knowing the warnings of Scripture. It's about knowing the true gospel faith. It's about being fit and prepared through faith, hope and love and prayer for our times, and with mercy looking to save the lost. This is our gospel faith responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ. May God help us as we do it. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear your words to us through Jude, we confess that often we are not very merciful or gracious to false teachers or those who seek to lead us down a sinful path. Father, forgive us, we pray, and help us to be merciful. Help us to fear their sinful journey, but not fear them, rather look to save them as we remind them of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Help us to remember the truth, and may our lives be orientated to remaining in your eternal love as we build ourselves up in our faith, as we pray to you in the Holy Spirit, and as we wait for our promised eternal life with Christ. Father, help us in this as we contend for the one and only true and holy faith that you have given us through Christ your Son. And we ask this in his great name. Amen.